بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Hazrat Abu Sa'd al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu's wife was captured by the kafirs, and they were moving on into their territory. It's a long, strenuous journey, and she's been taken as a captive. So she found them sleeping, and she thought to herself, now this is an occasion where I need to exploit, which I need to exploit. Camels, obviously, that they had captured with his wives and other things, were all being transported. So she got up in the middle of the night to see all these people are dead asleep, fast asleep. She went to the first camel, and that thing made a noise. She's afraid, she's going to make a noise, she's going to get them up. The next one, similar, the third, fourth one, she saw this was alright, quite calm. This was known as Adaba. And eventually she got up to Medina Munawara. She made a vow, made a nazar, mannat, that if Allah Ta'ala delivers me safely to Medina Munawara, then I will offer this in the name of Allah Ta'ala. So Nabi Sam heard about this. He said, Bisa ma jazaytiha, that you rewarded it, and you rewarded it like this. This thing brought you to safety, and you want to kill it. Anyway, what I'm getting at was the outstanding thing in the lives of the Sahaba Kiram and the pious of the past was they would take the necessary procedures, whatever necessary procedures, and thereafter they would assign the affair to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever necessary procedures have to be adopted, they must be adopted, and thereafter they assign the entire case to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was the outstanding feature and the difference between the past and the present. Present, what is happening is that we want to follow all the procedures right through. Every procedure we want to follow it. And in them it was that necessary procedures we will follow and then leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't have to kill ourselves. We don't have to go beyond that. So a man was quite comfortable. He was quite relaxed. Mentally, physically, emotionally, he was quite relaxed. Now, we open up a business, and if there is a competitor that opens up around the corner, straight away we are afraid. We feel apprehensive. We are threatened now. What's going to happen? And in that zamana it was, I remember, in my childhood, when we had to do business, right? So the lease had expired, so we had to take another land, another property. So the whole town came up in arms. At that time, they had the right to object, trade objection. So they had the right to object. So obviously the family was a little bit shaken up, because from the one family business, six families were living off. So they were a little bit shaken up now, what to do. So the elders of the family explained, don't be afraid. Turn to Allah Ta'ala. You do your thing, let them do their thing. They want to object, let them object. Don't you fight with them. Don't fight with them, don't be rude, don't be impolite. But you go and do your thing. Eventually it took about a month, 2 months. Alhamdulillah came in the favor of the family and they continued. But the noticeable thing was that I used to see the family people and the objectors coming to the masjid, same masjid, in reunion. Same masjid, all coming there. And in the masjid, everybody will be meeting, and they'll say, hey, we didn't lose ourselves in court. You know, no emotions. What they had to do, they did out of the masjid, but in the masjid, that friendship, that mahabbat, that what is supposed to be for me will come to me. What is supposed to be for you, it will come to you. You do your thing, let them do these things. Now, why should we take that additional mile to see that all the business, I'm cornering all the business? That is not our style, it's not our way. And if you do that, then you get embroiled. And in that embroiled, you begin to become confused. Not only confused, but thereafter it brings ghabrat, becheni, uneasiness. And you say, no, my work is to just follow necessary procedures, and thereafter I assign the entire affair to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala will take care of you. He's taking care of the whole world. Won't He take care of you? When He's commanded that you trust in Me and I will see you through. مَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. That the one that trusts in Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala is quite sufficient for him, more than sufficient for him. So when he will suffice, then what's the need to get ghabrat? What's the need to become uneasy? What's the need to become parishan? He will take care of you. One person came up to Jeddah, lived there for some years. So, coming from a poor background, Pakistan, very, very poor background, constraints, way back in, over 20 years ago, 90s somewhere. So, in that period, he accumulated some wealth, about 50,000 riyals he accumulated now. He thought, it's over the moon, he's converting it into Pakistani rupees, so much of money I've accumulated in this short period. So someone suggested to him, "Bhai, you can't just keep your money like this, you need to invest it. Just now, you will eat it up just now, so you rather go and invest this money." So he says, "What do you do for investment?" You know, you must see, sometimes there's an auction, some property is going for sale, then you get a steady income. So, right, where do you go? Now he doesn't know anything, coming from the village. Now you go here, this is how you auction, and this is the procedures that you need to follow, this forms or whatever. He followed all the procedures. Now it comes to the bidding. So it started off 1, 2, 3, 4, and came to about 50, nobody's bidding. And he was the last bidder. So it closed, the whole bidding closed on his name. Anyway, it just closed, they're celebrating, whatever. One person just pulls in from Riyadh, he says, "You know, I came in from Riyadh, was delayed because of the traffic, and I came to attend this bidding, this auction." Say, "Well, it's already given to this person, it's already signed for it, it's already the procedure of signing, but we have given our word, we can't turn back. If he allows it, he wants to sell it to you, that's his business. It's alright, I bought it for 50, so I'll sell it for 70. It's right, it's on." Now it came to see the documents, the time to see the documents, it was not 70,000 or 70 million. Now this poor chap here, he just, it was his luck. See. What will you say? See, there is a thing like taqdeer, there is a thing like tawakkul. You follow procedures and leave it to Allah Ta'ala. You follow procedures and leave it to Allah Ta'ala. In whatever phase of your life, but don't remove Allah Ta'ala from the equation. You remove Allah Ta'ala from the equation, you get entrusted and assigned to your own planning. And your planning has to fail at some point. When it fails at that point, then it brings becheni, it brings uneasiness. Okay, we did this, this doctor let us down, this person let us down, or he didn't do it right. So all the blame has to come to one person. Hazrat Sheikh Sadi Rahmatullah, he's got a lot of anecdotes in his kitab, Gulistan, you know. So one police officer, it's midday, he had to go and have his meals. So he went to one shop to have his meals. Anyway, the lady was preparing the rotis. In the meanwhile, on the one side is a son, small little son, 3-4 years of age, and she's sitting and making the rotis. And she slipped up and she just broke wind. When she broke wind, she slapped the child. "What are you doing here?" So the police officer is watching. Now he's a police officer, he needs to be very careful, obviously. So deliberately now he broke wind, says, and he gave him a shot, he gave the same child a shot, says, "Whoever does it, you want to catch it." So this is what happens. You see, when we assign ourselves to procedures, then we get embroiled in procedures, we get caught up, we get enmeshed, and if the procedures work out, then we are very happy, we are over the moon. If it doesn't work out, then we are as despondent as ever. Our whole spirit is broken down, our whole happiness, everything is broken down. Morale is broken down. Spirits are broken down. Everything is broken down. So this lesson of trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's an integral part of your iman. Trusting. You do your procedures, then leave it to Allah. You have to study. You studied moderately. Whatever you're supposed to study, you follow the procedure, then leave it to Allah. Whatever it was, you leave it to Allah. After a certain point, you need to cut off and say, you know, this is now in Allah's hand. Whatever He decides from here, it must happen. And what Allah decides is far better than what you can decide. You will decide, you will plan to a certain point, and Allah Ta'ala is the real plan. Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he wrote up to one of his governors, Hazrat Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu, that can you relate one hadith to me that you heard directly from Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? One hadith that you heard, but you heard it directly. It wasn't that you heard it from the second person or the third person. Direct transmission. So I said, yes, I have heard one hadith that he used to recite after every namaz. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la. To that point. And then Allahumma la mani alima a'tait wa la mu'tiya lima manat wa la yinfa'u wa zal jaddi minkal jadd. Now look at this dua, how comprehensive it is and how aligned it brings our mind. My whole mind is aligned. One is you announce Tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And after that, you say, after every namaz, but you see these duas become effective when we register its meaning as well. It mustn't be just a parrot fashion, and it's just a repetition of words. No, do it with that meaning. Because dua is a supplication. It's you begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. So that begging will be a begging if your mind is registering. It's not registering, then it's just a display of words. See, if a beggar comes, says, he learned a couple of words, you know, how to go and appeal, right? Say, Your Majesty, please help me. So he just repeats the word. Everybody just the same tone, same. It doesn't mean much to you. But the person is come pleading, you know, brother, you know, I have something, I have got desperate needs, my children are hungry, they are starving. Now, the whole feel is different. And here he learned some respectable words. But his mind is not registering. His mind is not supportive of the supplication. You enter into the masjid, right? We all ask and we beg for the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't we? And really, more than wealth, what is supposed to be asked is the grace of Allah Ta'ala. Right? أَكْثِرْ مَا لَهُ وَوَلَدَهُ وَبَارِكْ لَهُ فِي مَا آتَيْتَهُ. Abhi Samad had given this dua to Anas Radiallahu Anhu. اللَّهُمَّ أَكْثِرْ مَا لَهُ وَوَلَدَهُ وَبَارِكْ لَهُ فِي مَا آتَيْتَهُ. So to ask for abundance is not a guna. But you must ask also that Allah Ta'ala grants you barakat in that. Void of barakat, the same thing can become a punishment. You got all that wealth, you made all that wealth, and suddenly it's in the control of your child, and then he abuses it. Are you seeing with your own eyes that this is what's happening to your wealth, hard-earned wealth, void of barakat, and this is where it takes you. Okay. Hard-earned wealth was the brow of the sweat, and this child is using the same wealth to make a mockery of you, to poke fun at you. Doesn't it happen? To break up the family, to bring up his father to court, to bring up his brother to court. Wealth is doing, make him do that. When he wasn't in the wealth, he never dared do something like that. But now that he is in the wealth, you know, I got the muscle, I got the power, I got this. So it's wealth void of barakat. When it's void of barakat, then this is the consequence, this is the result. And when that wealth comes with barakat, then it joins up. Hazrat Hassan radiallahu anhu, he could have been the Khalifa after Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu's demise. After his shahadat, he was supposed to be the Khalifa. Right? So he's got power, he's got wealth, and the Muslim kingdom is at that time, at the time of Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, is going up right till Russia, Azerbaijan, right till that point. Right? But just to bring about peace and reconciliation within the ranks of the Muslims, Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu says, I relinquish my right and I cede my right to Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. I don't want this position. Now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is predicting that this son of mine, he is a leader. And Allah Ta'ala will reconcile, join up two groups in my ummah through this person here. So it was wealth and position, but that wealth and position brought him to the right direction. And here there is wealth and position, but it's taking you to the wrong, or it's taking your child and your grandchild to the wrong, and that same wealth now becomes a means of concern, worry, concern, sleeplessness, tension, stress. Why? That wealth. So that wealth supported with barakat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about that goodness. So we need to ask, but ask with barakat. The hadith is not stopping you to ask, not stopping you from asking, but ask and ask with barakat. Oh Allah ta'ala, I need your grace. You're coming into the masjid, it's an occasion. Allah Pak's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asking you to make dua for barakat at that time. Allahumma ftahli abwaba rahmatik. So as though the Nabi is telling you, okay, now it's an occasion. And it's an occasion for what? The doors have just opened out. What? The doors of mercy are just going to open out now. That is why he's asking you to make dua for the opening of the rahmat. Opening of mercy. Why is he asking you? He's asking you because you know, you're coming at the right time. When you're coming at the right time, so just make this dua. Now you can imagine if you are making this dua with the presence of mind, Allah Ta'ala, open for me, please Allah Pak, open for me the doors of your mercy. Not one door, but the doors of your mercy. Allah Pak, I need a door of mercy for my children and grandchildren to come. Allah Ta'ala, I need a mercy for my wife and for old age and my old age. Allah Ta'ala, I need mercy for my last day of this life. Allah Ta'ala, I need mercy for my business. Allah Ta'ala, for my family, I need extended family or immediate family. I need doors of mercy to open up for them. So can you see the presence of the mind? And you see that you are relating. You are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the presence of the mind. Otherwise, Allahumma fulli dhambi waftah li abwaba rahmatik. Is there the presence of the mind? No presence of the mind. So, dua ki jaan kutabah kar diya. The life of the dua is gone. There's no life in the dua. It's just a repetition, just a display of words. The Quran also says it, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ بِهَا. That when there is an excess of wealth, when you see an excess of wealth with non-Muslims, with non-believers, then you don't stretch your eyes towards it. Don't you stare towards it. لَا تَمُدَّنَّ. Don't see, hey, they're flying like this. And this is what they're using. This is the type of wealth that they have got. So don't you ever get engrossed in that. لَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنِكَ. This is just a trial, and لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ بِهَا. It's a means of their punishment. It's a means of their punishment. Some days back I heard one story. A man, his father left a big amount for him. And then over that big amount, this person, this youngster, this child of this father, he went and made an insurance policy, a very heavy insurance policy for his father. Very heavy policy. Now the father is not dying. Not dying. Made a policy. He would have collected about 5-10 million rands. But the father is not dying. Now he is stressing over the fact that his father is not dying. Can you see, the father left that wealth. He has created the policy for his father. But this policy is meant as a punishment for his father. For the own father that left behind that wealth, it's meant to be a punishment. One place I hear, he left that policy, etc. And eventually the father is not dying. When he's not dying, then he went and killed him. When he killed him, nobody knows about it. Now he's got a big celebration on. I've got all this wealth here. I'm going to celebrate. Over what? Over the father's dying. So the same wealth thereafter turns around to be a punishment. Whether it's that wealth, لا تعجبك أموالهم ولا أولادهم. Whether that wealth, whether the children, it becomes a means of punishment. So what we need to ask is the barakat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why when you're coming into the masjid, you make this dua. Allahumma ftah li abwaba rahmatik. You're leaving the masjid, then also you're asking the grace of Allah ta'ala. Allah Pak, I need wealth. But I need to be support with your grace. Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. Allah, you must support it with your grace. If it's support with your grace, then it will be a pleasure, it will be a calmness, it will be a happiness. Shah Abul Ma'ali Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, one of the great saintly persons of India. He had one, two incidents of his. On the one side, his tawakkul. Now look at his tawakkul. And then the other side, where we talk about fadl. So he was gone out. And for a long duration, he was gone out. In the meanwhile, the Sheikh of Abul Ma'ali Sahib, he came in. So he happened to be the uncle or something, so he came into the house. He's the Sheikh and he's the uncle as well. So when he's the Sheikh and he's the uncle, mama or kaka, whatever it is, paternal or maternal, so he comes into the house. So the wife now has got a gabrat now, there's nothing to feed. The house is totally dry. The Sheikh is gone, that is his murid, he's gone out to give bayah or whatever else, and here there's nothing. Now she's getting gabrat not because of not having any food, but the uneasiness is now we have got a guest, I've got my uncle coming in, I've got nothing to feed him. So he asked, but what's the need for this gabrat and this uneasiness? I've got nothing to feed you. So is that the case? Alright, so he brought something, some wheat, whatever they used to be using at that time, and filled in the containers, and then he wrote out some dua, etc. So alright, put it into the container. Anyway, now Shah Abul Ma'ali Sahib, after he suffered, he's returned, he's come back home, and contrary to what he was used to, he saw now the wheat provision is not ending. 1 week, 2 weeks, normally we have 1 day, then 2 days we don't have. And third day, then we have another 2 days we're not having. Now, this is carrying on for some time. What happened? So she related, this is what happened. So now, on the one side is his tawakkul, the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and on the other end is his relationship to his sheikh. Now how must he reconcile? See, that is why we link up with these people, they show us adab, and they show us how to link up with Allah ta'ala correctly. So we connect with Allah ta'ala with adab, and we connect with the people of Allah ta'ala with adab as well. We learn adab towards our parents, towards our seniors, towards our ustads, towards everything. You know, when we look at the word adab and respect, right? Really, it is about three-quarters of our deen. But just that we don't understand, we didn't read through adab for us to understand what is the deeper meaning of adab. I was checking the meaning of adab. What does adab mean? Hazrat Shah Sahib Rahmatullah says, kisi cheez mein shaistagi paida karna, to bring about goodness in any situation. What is the goodness in that situation? Coming into the masjid, but in a good way, in a respectable way, in a dignified way. You're coming, going home. What are you supposed to be doing? How should you be going into the home, but in a dignified, in a respectable way? You went to a dawat, right? Now you went to the dawat, then how to attend the dawat, what to speak about, what not to speak about, and how to leave in a dignified way. Now you're coming to a dawat, and then you're sitting there for another half an hour, three quarter, 1 hour. Now obviously, it's going to hurt the host. The host says, hey, next time I won't make this mistake. I invited these people today, but the next time I am not going to invite again, because now the dawat is finished, and he's sitting here, and he's relaxed, and he's talking for 1 hour. Now he's actually depriving that host from practicing the sunnah. But if the host, if the guest knows, okay, see, dawat is over, now get up and move. So it brings about a relief, a comfort to the person, that the work is over, now I need to move, I need to go on. So to bring about adab, to bring about comfort, to bring about goodness in any given situation, how do you bring about that goodness in any given situation? It's a little bit of thought, a little bit of understanding, and a little bit of planning in the mind. Now how you bring about? Some Jews had come to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they insulted, right? But insulted in a way that you can't pick it up straight away. As-salamu alaykum. Salam in place of salam, right? Salam actually is an insult, like destruction. You know? So if you don't pay attention, you will not know what the person is saying. Sometimes, you know, there is a protocol, there is a word that is often used, and people just take it for granted. One Englishman, he invited about 200 guests to his house, you see. So, now the protocol is that when you're receiving the guest, you say, how do you do? And the answer is supposed to be, how do you do as well? How do you do? Not alright. Like you say, okay. No, not okay. How do you do? He must say also, how do you do? So anyway, he's receiving all the guests, shaking hands, receiving them. And he's seeing now how many of them are observant. So he's, whilst meeting them and receiving his guests, he says, my granny died. So they say, how do you do? My granny died. How do you do? 199, everybody saying, how do you do? The only one person in that whole majma, that whole crowd, one person said, no, she deserved it. But only one person picked it up. Everybody was just following the protocol. How do you do? How do you do? So what Islam is teaching us, that whatever we are doing, do it with respect, in a dignified way, in a respectable way. The child is addressing his father, how does he address his father? Or the father is addressing the son, how does he address the son? But in a respectable manner, umdagi ke saath, shaistagi ke saath. You're coming to the masjid, the house of Allah Ta'ala, how do you do it? You're going to the haram sharif, how do you do it? You're putting on your ihram, how do you do it? With respect, you can carry on like that. But then it doesn't bring you the points that you're looking for. You were looking for points. For small little Voyager points, how much don't we break our head? Little bit points, how do you do? How much don't we break our heads? So this is increasing all your points. They are watching, Allah is watching what you are doing. And then according to that adab that is shown, you know, how beautiful you are doing it, accordingly Allah Ta'ala is giving you the points. And that is called ihsan, umdagi, achai ke saath, shaistagi ke saath, ek kaam ko karna, you're entering the toilet, but with respect, in a dignified way. So how do you do it? So these people are slandering. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha picked it up. So immediately say, wa alaykum as-salam, wa alaykum as-salam, wa la'na, wa ghadib Allahu alaykum. You're talking about salam on Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that salam and destruction be on you, and may Allah Ta'ala's curse and His anger be upon you. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is explaining Hazrat Aisha. Now he understands the age, obviously she is very young, right? 16, 17 years perhaps of age at that time. So she is very young. So it's expected of a young person that he gets worked up. So Nabi says, Aliki bir rifq. You be respectable, you be soft, and you be kind. But Ya Nabi Allah, didn't you hear what they were saying? So I heard, but I said, wa alaykum. You know, the greeting that you had extended, may it be extended to you as well. Finished. Now, which greeting was a respectable one, and which one was an impolite one? So you get this Shaykh now, Shahabul Ma'ali Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, and he's got a situation before him. On the one side he's got his Shaykh, on the one side he's got the association with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. How does he reconcile the both? How does he get the both together? So when you've got that adab and you've got that concern, Allah Ta'ala inspires you. He teaches you. But provided you have got that concern, you have got that respect. This concern and respect, really it's a great thing in our life. We don't just say things randomly. We don't just say things with impulse. No, we don't just say it. We think about it. Short-term consequence, long-term consequence, and akhirat consequence. We think about all these things here. Then do we take a step. But now taking a step with impulse, just on the spot, immediate. No, that's wrong. You don't do it with impulse. Rather think about it. You be relaxed about it. You be calm about it. Think about it. What's going to be the short term? What's going to be the long term? And what is going to be the akhirat consequence? Then after you take a step, 99% of the time you won't make a mistake. But you act on impulse. Straight away. Then obviously you're creating problem for yourself. You're creating problem for others. So think about it. Relax about it. Thereafter you take the step. So, he says to his wife, you see, this is a dua that was given by our Shaykh. And the Shaykh's dua is such a precious thing. It's not supposed to be in this container. It's supposed to be in my topi, in my turban. I gave it the respect. And he did not alter the cause of tawakkul. See, tawakkul was taking him on one line. the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in these things. Right? So that trust was taking him in one line, so he didn't alter his trust as well. Both things he reconciled. Now, when it comes to us, we say, who's the chef? What do you think? He's the provider of rosy. He makes things happen, what? So we'll take one line or the other line, we'll be smashing down one person and making the other person. And what Islam is teaching us, how do we reconcile, how do we do this, but with respect. We don't ignore anybody. In a situation, in an equation, we don't ignore anybody. You made the money, but you don't ignore your father. Well, he was the one through whom I got all this, right? He educated me, he gave me the capital start, and this is where I have come to on account of my father's blessing. So you think of him as well. You make dua for him. You send isal as-sawab for him. You're starting off a kitab, you're teaching a kitab, then you think about the writer and those people that were instrumental in passing on the kitab to you, so you make dua for them. It's a recognition, acknowledgement. Everybody wants that acknowledgement. The father has sponsored the child's education, so the father also wants a little bit of acknowledgement. The giver is Allah Ta'ala, definitely Allah Ta'ala is the giver. But the father was the man in between. So that has to be acknowledged, has to be recognized. Now you say, no, Allah Ta'ala is the giver, so I don't need to recognize you. Is that the right thing? Is that the way we go about doing things? So Allah Ta'ala wants us that acknowledgement has to be given, that recognition has to be given. For whatever it's worth, but you recognize the person. The one that is in between is passing on the favor, that person also be recognized. Otherwise, he wouldn't have commanded that recognize the right of your parent. He wouldn't have commanded. Why did he command you to recognize the right of your parent? Why did he ask you to recognize the right of the person that has given a gift? He's given a gift. He's been kind towards you, so you recognize the person. He's given you a gift, you return the gift. Or at least you can do this much, is you make dua. The hadith says, make dua for him and speak good about the person. At least it's a minimal level of recognizing a person's right. You speak good about the person and you make dua for the person. But now, not recognizing at all, not appreciative at all, say, no, Allah gave it, so I don't need to say you jazakallah for that. See? Now that is, you got the story half. When you got the story half, then you can mess it up, you can make a problem of situations. So you need to see it, but you need to see it from different dimensions. Someone died, see? So you can celebrate about it. What a blessing. Now this child will be my sifarishi, he will be my intercessor. He will intercede on my behalf. So I got the jackpot, alhamdulillah, I'm making a party about it. It was an occasion to be happy, alright, because this child will intercede on your behalf. But what about the sympathies that you owe towards the child's mother? You need to sympathize with the child's mother, with the people that are around, you need to sympathize with them. Otherwise, they can misconstrue the situation, you were just waiting for this child to die. So now, Islam is telling you, okay, you sympathize, verbally you sympathize, but from the heart, you are happy with the decision of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala has decided. So it's a decision of Allah Ta'ala, there can't be anything better and wiser than the decision of Allah Ta'ala. And we are human. When we are human, in a situation of grief, we will cry. We will break down. We will express our emotions. But from within the heart, we will be relaxed and calm that it is the decision of Allah Ta'ala. This thing came from Allah Ta'ala. It has to go back to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So to reconcile all this is not everybody's work. We are talking of this Sha'abul Ma'ali Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. Then I spoke about adab, Shaistagi, adab. Any simple thing. But what does the respect require? You're sitting down to eat, then how do you sit and eat? Islam has taught you that, even to that level, how do you sit and eat? That Muslim is eating, but with that frame of mind that it's a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so many people's combined efforts have gone to facilitate this one morsel. One morsel, how many people's combined efforts? So Allah Pak put so many people, He engaged so many people to get me this one morsel of food. See? So how appreciative I need to be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that moon did its work, the sun did its work. See? The rain did its work, the sky did the work, the earth did the work, the farmer did the work, the factory did the work, then the wholesaler, then the retailer, and then the wife, and so many people combined effort, and eventually it came to one morsel of food. Now, how appreciative I need to be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah Pak is feeding, but He's feeding with so much of love, so much of affection, so much of muhabbat Allah Pak is giving it to me. So the giver is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but He's put all these things so that you begin to recognize people as well. You recognize, you don't forget these people, and you also understand that these gifts are coming primarily from Allah ta'ala. You don't believe them to be the giver, you believe Allah ta'ala to be the giver, but these people are coming on the way, so you're recognizing, acknowledging their rights as well. So the one aspect is of tawakkul, and the other aspect is, I explained, of showing respect. So I showed you respect of Shahabul Mali Sahib Rahmatullahi. Now look at the side of tawakkul, where he's assigned it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I spoke about having abundance of wealth, but that abundance of wealth with barakat. Abundance of wealth, but supported with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You got the grace of Allah ta'ala, you got the fadl of Allah ta'ala, you got everything. Then a small little thing will be sufficient for you. You will have the happiness, you will have the comfort of the mind. Your children will have that happiness, they will have the comfort of the mind. Otherwise, minus that barakat, minus that fazl of Allah ta'ala, then it becomes a thing to fight about. It becomes a thing to quarrel about. It becomes a thing that will create a dispute. It will definitely create a dispute. This Shahabul Mali Sahib Rahmatullahi, in his family, there was an estate problem. They are very, very wealthy people. You know, and we talk of the wealth, and the wealth of Indians are far greater than the wealth that we have here. Far. You know, you look at this Modi company, India. I think the factories are, when you look from the train, you know, from the train you look at the factories, it's over about 10 kilometers. One factory, Modi this, Modi soap, Modi parts, and Modi this. So they are so wealthy, right? Now, these people are extremely wealthy, right? The Shahabul Mali Sahib Rahmatullahi's family was like that, very wealthy. Now, there was an estate problem. So, Shahabul Mali Sahib Rahmatullahi said, while this problem was carrying on in the distribution of the assets, he says, all right, let's work it out. One person will have the right, the privilege of making the khidmat of the mother and take the musalla and the tasbih. And the other person can have all the assets. So whoever was fighting for it, a second brother, he took everything. And this buzurg only took the khidmat of his mother. He took the musalla and the tasbih. Just three things, nothing else. I will serve mother, I will have this musalla, and I will have this tasbih. Nothing else. Right. Now, then time unravels. All the mysteries are unraveled by time. Slowly, gradually, but positively it will happen. Things will happen. This person passed away, his brother passed away, and he's lost, not even in the pages of history, you don't even hear the name, even in the pages of history. And Shahabul Mali Sahib Rahmatullahi, then from him a whole line of ulama, Buzuganadin, everybody were born. We hear of Sheikh Zakaria, Muhammad Ilyas Sahib, Muhammad Khair Ahmad Sanpuri Sahib Rahmatullahi, all are coming from the same silsila, right? In a silsila that was responsible to revive Islam in the whole of India, in fact the whole world. Right? So you see that barakat came. The whole barakat came, and this is the starting point. So now we'll go for the barakat, we'll go for the grace of Allah Ta'ala. You can have all the assets. We don't want to bring about a dispute. We don't want to bring about this thing here. Leave, you can have everything. But we will go for that. Now this comes not without a reward. We may think, hey, you know, what I'm going to get? What will I be left with? Shahabul Mali Sahib is dating back approximately three centuries. But the khidmat and the goodness of that one good deed that he has done, that he has forfeited his right just to avoid trouble and depend upon Allah Ta'ala and His grace. Not that he didn't follow procedures. He followed procedures. He said, no, I don't want to dispute. I don't want to fight. In the family, I don't want it. And then you see, generation after generation, the goodness that is flowing. So this is one important aspect in our aspect of our deen that we have totally ignored. And that is the aspect of tawakkul, trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I remember, I was sitting in the Darul Iftah, in Darul Diyoban, and one person came for some advice. He said, I'm going for Hajj, and I need some parting advice. Well, Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah gave him that advice. You see, the safar of Hajj, you're talking of the old days, it's not like today, right? The old days, a lot of difficulty, going by Sherp, and it's a 7-8 month journey. You're staying in Makkah, Madina Munawara, a lot of difficulty you're staying, passport, and regulations, and then customs, and all the procedures, very, very arduous. I talk of many years ago, a lot of difficulty. So he says, the safar of Hajj is such a difficult procedure, it's such a difficult thing. And in that difficulty, you got that heat of Makkah and Madina Munawara, right? And then you're out of home, and you got a restricted budget. Budget is restricted, you're out of home, and the heat is doing its work, and you're living one over the other, and you're living in crowds. So at some point, you must lose it. You're going to lose it at some point. Everything is not going to be so calm. But the way out of this whole problem is kisi ke upar kisi kisam ki umeed na rakhna. Don't have any type of umeed, any type of hope on anybody. He says it's such a suffer, I can remember the words given him. He says it's such a suffer that sometimes a husband has a fight with his wife. Sometimes it is the brother to the brother. Sometimes the father to the son. Sometimes the mother to the daughter. And sometimes even the ustad to his student and the sheikh to his murid as well. Because everything is constricted. It's not free. At home you are free. Now you just spend, you do things as you want, at your leisure. Now you're out of home, carrying a passport all the time, budget is restricted, you're living in a confine, moving to Madina Munawara, again you're in a confine, you can't just do everything so easily and so freely as you are used to doing it at home. Now, all that thing is adding up. When it's adding up, it says, you know, the best way is you don't have any umid on anybody. Don't have any hope on anybody. So this having hopes, building our hopes on anybody and any person, this is the point where this fight starts off. And when the hope is only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah Pak will take out away. No matter what the difficulty may be, but you hope in Him, you trust in Him, you rely in Him, and you tell Him, Allah, that I hope in You. Azadji Rahmatullah used to say, that at the time of this fitna, corruption, etc., the dua that is to be made, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Any good and any bad can be only averted by the grace of Allah Ta'ala. Good can come by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, and bad can be averted only by His grace. So this strengthens your spirits. It brings up your morale. But as I say, do it with a little bit of meaning, a little bit of focus, and you'll see the goodness in it. As Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu says, that we were gone out on an expedition. And in this expedition, we suffered some loss, so we had to retreat, run away. But as we came back to our senses, now we think to ourselves, trying to come back to focus, we think to ourselves, you know, we retreated from a battlefield, we have retreated. And there isn't a guna that is as severe as retreating from a war, from a battlefield. So now, is there any hope for us? Is there any chance for us? So then there is no chance, we have retreated, we have run away, we have given up and we ran away. But there is no chance for us, let's go and settle somewhere else. Because there is no chance. But then, while the mashwara was on, one person suggested, alright, let's go to Medina for whatever it's worth. We'll present the case to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and leave it at that. Leave it at that. Anyway, according to the mashwara, according to what they decided, they came back to Medina Munawara. And they presented the case as it were. They didn't mince up their words, they didn't mix up anything, as it were, they gave exactly the report to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, saying, "Nahnu al-farrarun, we have escaped, we retreated. And we thought we were going to catch it now. You know, we may just get banishing orders." But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's reply and response was, "Bal antum al-akkarun wa ana fiyatukum. You people are going to return the attack, and I am your reinforcements." In other words, you have come just for a reinforcement. You have come to Madinah Munawwara for what? Just to reinforce yourself, nothing else. So you follow the procedure and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Pak will create an exit for you. He said, we were so excited over this, so excited where we were dead, our spirits were totally broken down, morale was broken down to the core. And as though He just put up some new spirit, some new life into us. We were so happy, we kissed Mubarak hands and we left in happiness. So there is a way out. But then we follow procedure, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I say everything goes bad, everything goes sour, everything breaks when we shift our hopes from Allah ta'ala to people, trust from Allah ta'ala to people. People, right, they've got limitations, right? If I come to a person, right, for some type of an assistance, there can be one of two situations, right? He may have it, he may not have it. Can't it be? He may have it, and he may not have it. So he will disappoint you, right? And even if he has it, then too, it's not necessary that he'll give you. So again, you can be disappointed. Sometime he can have it, sometime he may not have it. So he's got limitation. And even if he has it, it doesn't mean that he's got it, so he'll give it to you. So you got limitations. So you asked him, and you hoped in him, and he broke your spirits. You're going for Hajj, for example, like I explained, right? You're going for Hajj. So you have the person out with some luggage, right? Now you're returning from Hajj, and you ask the person, "Bhai, you know, I helped you out that time. Can you help me now?" So, "No, bhai, I'm already overweight. But you know, I helped you." So you see how your spirits break. That when I needed it, then I was. When you needed it, I was there for you. And when I need it now, you've just turned a blind eye towards me. So it broke your spirits, it broke your morale. So Hazrat's answer to that person was, that advice was, that don't hope in anybody. Don't hope. Well, you can render some type of assistance, you render the support. But then without any expectation, without any type of hope in that person, then this thing goes well. That safar goes well, that life goes well. You've got no hopes. It happened, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah Ta'ala. If it didn't happen, you are taking it in the stride. Otherwise, the expectation, you are doing things. They say in the old days, when things were a little bit constricted, you know, one person looked for a job. He's living in the village, he had to come to the town. Everything, the village, you can't find jobs so easily. So he came to the town, looking for a job, looking around this side, that side, nothing working out. Eventually one person said, "No, I can give you a job." "For what?" "For cooking." He said, "Oh, mashallah, I can cook. I'm a born cook, so I can do it, inshallah." I was calculating it in his mind. If I'm going to be the cook, I'll have to cook 3-4 times in the day. So I'll get the provision for sleeping. And meals also will be organized, because I will cook, and you know, whatever left over, mere din is tarah se chal jayenge. So he's calculating it with his mind, sleeping arrangements will be done, food arrangements will be done. And all that what I've earned, the 20 rupees for the month, I can send it home. So the people of the home are taken care of, I'm taken care of, sab khush. It's a small little budget, but better than not having a job. Anyway, he went for the job. So the boss is telling him, "Mashallah, you cook very well, very, very well." So now he's calculating, you know, at least 1-2 botis are there, 1-2 aloos are there, I can still scrape the pot, still have something. So now bring it. So he brought it again. Now he's still calculating, alright, a little bit of roti is there, I will scrape it against the walls of the pot, you know, and I'll have something for myself. Itne mein the boss is telling, you know, they say it in Urdu, they say it, "Kaaba Sharif mein zara jaru de do." "Let me just bring it, let me just sweep the Kaaba Sharif, you know, let me just polish it up, let me clean it up." Now his hopes were completely broken down now, because that was the last hope, last lash, and that was also broken down. So in the frustration, he picked up the pot towards the master, towards the boss, you know, under the pot, they're using coal and all that, it's already black there. So he said, "Hajar Aswad ka bhi bosa le lo." Take the bosa of the Hajar Aswad also. So you see this hopes in people. It may sound like a joke, but it's a reflection of our behavior, our inner conduct. That we have got hopes, expectations, trust in things and people. And when it doesn't work out, obviously our morale is broken down, spirits are broken down, we can't move along. And really when we don't have the hopes in these things, you see, your spirit is steady, you're moving in a very consistent pattern. Because there was no hope, it came, mashallah. If it didn't come, then I didn't have any hopes in it. My trust was in Allah Ta'ala, my hopes was in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And we need to look within our life. There's so many things around us. You know, if we just think about it, ponder over it, and the levels of our hope will just increase. Look at the sea. Is there any business there? Any profession there? Any type of factory there? Any type of plantation, farm there? Nothing. But the amount of rosy that is coming out from there. Look at that rosy that is coming out. So who is the provider? It's Allah Ta'ala that's providing. Allah Ta'ala.